Well, I know the bulletin says Genesis 3, 8 to 24. I again had big aspirations. We're actually going to read Genesis 3, verses 8 to 15. So there'll be more sermons on Genesis 3. Genesis 3, verse 8, hear the word of God. And there's a slight overlap here from where we ended 2 weeks ago. Then the man and his wife, that's Adam and Eve, heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly. You will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." May God add his blessing to this holy and inspired word. And I invite you just to keep your Bibles open, because we're going to try to work through that passage, almost verse by verse. Dear congregation, we read the newspapers, we listen to the news on television, or we get it on the internet or over our phones, and we say, "What is going on? How do I make sense out of everything that's happening in this world?" And the only answer I have is to understand the world we live in. We need to go to Genesis, chapters 1, 2, and 3. Genesis is the foundation of all truth. All other explanations for the condition of our world are either lies or conjecture. To truly comprehend, we need truth. It seems fitting that this passage in Genesis 3 would fall on Labor Day Sunday. The dastardly deed had already taken place. Adam and Eve had disobeyed, and the pall of sin, gloom, toil, pain, and death fell on a world that God had created and had said it was good. At times he said, "Very good." This morning we read maybe the sweetest question in the whole Bible. Genesis 3, verse 9. "Adam, where are you?" Some of you remember Rodney Dangerfield. He was the comedian that could never get any respect. And one of his lines was, "Oh, I hated playing hide-and-go-seek as a kid. Nobody ever came looking for me." The beauty of this question in Genesis is that God came looking for Adam and Eve. Never think that he didn't know where they were when he said, "Where are you?" He wanted Adam to respond to him, to restore a broken relationship. And isn't it interesting that Adam, who is now supposedly like God, remember that was the promise, right, of eating the fruit, knowing good and evil, has a very pathetic response to God's inquiry. He says, "I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." Isn't that a pathetic answer? Doesn't sound like an answer like an intelligent, informed person who knows about good and evil and feels like he's God-like would give. And in verse 11, God asks a follow-up question. So Adam, who told you you were naked? It's kind of a funny question. Who could have told him? There weren't that many people around. And why was this a big deal? Well, it's a big deal because if you go back to Genesis 2:25, that chapter ends with Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Now they are so ashamed, they are hiding from God. You know, that's an envelope we always keep pushing. Every culture has. But even today, nakedness brings humiliation and embarrassment. One of the horrible things that has happened through the ages is that they would march people through the streets naked. It was one of the most humiliating things that they could do. And then getting back to the story, the direct hit. God asks in verse 11, "Have you eaten from the tree I commanded you not to eat from?" And in looking at verse 12, I submit that anyone who would present an evolutionary view of human behavior, in other words, saying that over the years human behavior has improved, Genesis 3, verse 12, squashes that. There has been no improvement in human behavior since the fall, unless one is redeemed. Why do I say that? Look at Adam's answer. And he would fit into today's culture as well as what he said 6,000 years ago. Adam's answer, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it." Let me paraphrase Adam's answer. "Not my fault, it's the woman." And don't you wonder what happened? What happened so quickly? One chapter ago we read, "This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. She was taken out of man." It was almost a love song that Adam was singing to Eve. It reminds me of today's culture, the wedding vows. A bride and groom looking into each other's eyes, for better, for worse, holding each other's hands, smiling, almost teary. The next stop, divorce court. Good riddance, be gone. Irreconcilable differences. I can't stand them. I can't stand her. See, there's nothing new under the sun. Adam throws her under the bus. But it really goes deeper than that. He blames God. "It's the woman you put here with me. It's the woman you, God, put here. Hey, before you brought her, God, things were going really good. She messed it up. Not my fault. After all, God, she's your creation. She was your idea." How often do we blame God for our sins and shortcomings? "God, you should have. God, you could have. God, if only you would have. Should have, would have, could have." We use those words a lot. Here's Adam's explanation. "She gave it to me and I ate it." When I read that, I think, oh, yep, that would fit in today. Poor Adam, poor helpless man, little victim. What could I do? She gave it to me. I was powerless. Took advantage of me. You know, there's a couple of very thought-provoking facts here about sin. And the focus is sin because this is where sin came into the world. Now, it is true that Eve offered the fruit to Adam and he ate. But there's something else going on here too. There's an example of when we sin, we want others to join us. When we do bad things, we like an accomplice. When I started smoking, I liked to be with other people who would smoke with me. I felt bad about it later. I enticed quite a few of my friends to become smokers. How about when you go places you know you shouldn't, but you invite a friend to go with you? "Hey, we'll do it together. It's not that big a deal." Watching things we shouldn't watch. If we can find others to do it with us, we will. And many times we end up feeling better. In essence, we build little alliances around what we shouldn't be doing. So, in Genesis 3, Satan was able to make the serpent speak. As I was studying this, I thought, you know what? Since then, he hasn't needed the serpent. Since then, he's been able to get us to be his accomplice. He can speak for us. He doesn't have to resort anymore to having animals talk. See, when Satan deceives us, we often will help him by deceiving others. This is especially true for young people, but also for old people. None of us are immune to this unless we are really grounded in the Lord. Satan is an equal opportunity victimizer. He'll deceive anyone he can. So getting back to Adam and God's dialogue, Adam ignored the whole fact that God warned him. God warned Adam not to eat of the tree. Adam didn't have a leg to stand on. Adam didn't say to Eve, no, I can't do that, when she offered him the fruit. He didn't say, God forbade it. He didn't say, God instructed us not to. And he couldn't say to God, as you instructed us, I tried to protect Eve, and I tried to prevent her from eating the fruit. I knew it wasn't right. I wanted to be obedient. He couldn't say any of that, because he had fallen into the trap with her. And as the spiritual leader in the Garden of Eden, Adam was a total failure. A total failure. And so now we go to verse 13, and Eve is asked by God, what is this you have done? And honesty on her part would have been verse 6 in chapter 3. I saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and desirable for gaining wisdom. I took some and ate it. I gave some to my husband who was with me, and he ate it. That would have been an honest answer. But her behavior is like Adam's. Refusing to take responsibility, her answer, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. Not my fault. It is never my fault. We mess up and we cover up. We all recognize sin. None of us wants to own it, even though we are so willing to indulge in it. And then come the excuses. I came across this, I thought it was kind of interesting. Here are some submitted accident reports from drivers compiled by an insurance company. The first one. A pedestrian I did not see hit me and went under my car. Another one. The utility pole was approaching fast. I was attempting to swerve out of its path when it struck my front end. And one more. The indirect cause of this accident was a little guy in a small car with a big mouth. It is never our fault. So going back to Adam and Eve, it is our human family tradition. This is the human family that we are part of. It is our family tradition to blame others. We all do that. You already see that in children. The first thing they can do is blame somebody else, and we never really get over it. And like it or not, this story in Genesis 3 is about us. This is who we are. In Genesis, we learn to understand human behavior. Secular psychology has distorted this in major ways, but this is who we really are. Now we get to verse 14, and I find it interesting. God does not ask the serpent anything. He just passes judgment on the serpent. Now Satan had to use a member of the animal world to do his evil trick. And the devil's instrument, and remember this is true for the serpent, it's true for us. The devil's instrument must share in the devil's punishment. And the serpent is punished by being cursed from that time on. He'll crawl on his belly and eat dust. He made Eve to eat what she wasn't allowed to, and now he is doomed to eat dust for all of his existence. We spent time out in South Dakota, and there was a cattleman's joke about this. I'll share it with you. It said, you know, if Satan would have used beef cattle instead of the snake, all we would have had since then is ground beef. Today, Satan often uses people and speaks or acts through them instead of snakes. Here's the warning for us. You know, in the New Testament, Jesus talks about this a lot. He says, don't let Satan use you to be a stumbling block in the lives of others. This is really serious, and especially in the family of God. I'm going to read some quotes. First one is from Matthew 18, 6 and 7. Jesus speaking, if any one of you causes these little ones, and sometimes that reference to little ones is like new believers, those who believe in me to stumble, it'd be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to stumble. Such things must come, but woe to the person through who they come. And yes, we can be used by Satan to make others stumble. Here's another example. Jesus had just explained to his disciples that he had to go to Jerusalem. He was going to be betrayed, crucified. He was going to be dead. He was going to rise the third day. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Peter says, never, Lord, this will never happen to you. And what does Jesus say? Peter, get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. You don't have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. One more example of how Satan enters people. John 13:26, it's the Last Supper. It's Maundy Thursday. Jesus had just said, one of you is going to betray me. The disciples are all, is it I? Is it I? And then Jesus says, it's the one whom I give this piece of bread when I dip it in the dish. And he dips the bread and he gives it to Judas. And as soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. This story is not confined to Genesis chapter 3. This is still going on today. And Satan uses us in little ways to be stumbling blocks. And when you see atrocities that your mind can't even get wrapped around, don't question for 1 minute. Satan is occupying those people. This is the reality of what the Scripture teaches. And this is the truth of the foundation of understanding the world we live in. When we strike deals with the devil, there are consequences. And Satan will use any one of us when given the opportunity. Now, verse 15 continues with the consequences for the snake. Okay? First the snake, the animal, and then Satan, also referred to as the great serpent after this. And so in verse 15, if we look at that, God speaking says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. And there's two levels to that verse 15. God will put enmity, that's hatred, hostility, between people and snakes. I know there's some people that have pet snakes, and there's some people that like them, there's some people that charm them, or do the charming and all of that. But overall, if you use the broad brush, snakes are despised and feared. Often we try to kill them. The only good snake is a dead snake. And they will try to strike our heel. Why? Because after the curse, that's all they can reach. But notice, sinful relationships often end in deadly feuds. At the start of the chapter, Eve and the snake were on a friendly basis. The snake came and talked to her, and she engaged him. Everything seemed so good. But one of the commentaries said, those that unite in wickedness don't unite for long. And that's what happened between Eve and the snake. This enmity. And then in verse 15 is also hope. It's the foundation for the good news in the rest of the Bible. Two levels in verse 15. He will crush your head. That is the particular and singular offspring of the woman, already referencing our Savior Jesus Christ in Genesis 3, verse 15. The one who would defeat Satan and sin and death and hell, all on Calvary's cross. Would Satan strike his heel? Absolutely. Would Satan make his mission miserable? In every way he could. The temptation in the wilderness didn't go well for Satan. And what's he say? The last line is, this is in the Gospel of Luke. He says, and Satan waited for a more opportune time. He always waits for an opportune time. He did that in Jesus' life. He does that in your life. He does that in my life. And then the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees were out to trap and trick him constantly. And then Peter denied him. Judas sold him out. Finally, Pilate sentencing him to death. And then the anguish in the Garden of Gethsemane culminating in, my God, why have you forsaken me? But Jesus, being the Son of God, was only struck on his heel. His head was not crushed. Verse 15 is the first verse in the Bible to give hope to sinners in a hopeless situation. Grace and mercy extended to a rebellious people. The story of grace extended to the human race, you and me. If it wasn't for this story in Genesis 3:15, we would have nothing to celebrate. We would have no reason to even be here. And we certainly would have no songs to sing. The first part of this story, where they eat of the fruit, is known as the fall, original sin. This is not a popular topic. It is not popular in the secular world. It is not popular in many churches. It is either ignored or twisted in ways that it is no longer the truth. In some churches, not even talking outside the church, in some churches, these early chapters of Genesis are presented as a mythical story, just to help us understand a little bit, but not that it's a real story with real people and a real God and a foundation to our world. But I invite and encourage you, never doubt, this is foundational truth. Only by understanding this can we understand the world we live in and the brokenness that we deal with. No other religion, no other philosophy, no other psychology has an explanation for the turmoil in our world. People either accept this as truth or they live with conjecture and speculation. But the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, is the only one who can crush Satan's head. He's the only one that can give us a firm foundation. He is the solid rock on which to stand. If you deny this truth, you will have to deal with Satan in your own strength, not just in life, but also in all of eternity. I urge you, hang on to the truth. His name is Jesus. Father, we come to you. These are powerful stories that we believe without any reservation truly happened. Thank you for revealing them to us. Thank you that through the inspiration of your Spirit, these were all recorded. And then in your grace, you have rescued us from this broken, fallen world and given us hope, all because of Jesus, the one who crushed Satan's head. That's why we worship him. That's why we praise you. And that's why we are here today, Because you alone are worthy to lift up, to have your name lifted up. And you are the only one that can give us hope. Not just for now, but for all of eternity. We thank you and we glorify you. Amen.